And let me assure you, it's lovely to be back with you in the little hall here in Cookstown again. Always enjoy coming and having some fellowship with you in this place from time to time. And I have thoroughly enjoyed the month of Wednesdays, and I trust that you have too. I remember many, many years ago, I was in charge of a meeting one night where there was a very special speaker. And by the way, I'm not looking for bookings, David. Don't get me wrong when I tell you this story. But this particular preacher was dealing with a theme, and the theme of the message was the evangelist, pastor, and teacher. He was talking about gift in the local church today and how it ought to manipulate and work. And he dealt with it very well. And at the end of the time, there was a question time. Now, I always dread a question time for a number of reasons, but the worst one being you're always bound to get somebody to ask you something daft. You wait for it and it comes, you see. I never forgot how he took this up. The evangelist was the man with a hook, you see. The pastor was the man with the book. Sorry, the pastor was the man with a crook. And the teacher was the man with the book. Never forgot that. The evangelist, the man with the hook. You see, he caught the fish. The pastor was the man with the crook. He led the sheep along and guided them as according to the scriptures. And then the teacher was the man with the book. I never forgot. I thought it was very, very simple. Very, very easy to remember. However, the question time came round. And this guy was in the meeting, you see, and they, first of all, I said, now, if anybody wants to ask questions, you know, ask me and then I'll pass them over to the gentleman in question, because I didn't want him to think we were a bundle of nutcases or something like that. I knew what was going to come. But there was this one guy in the meeting. If anybody was bound to ask you something daft, it was going to be him, you see. So up went the hand. His name was Willie. And I looked at him and I says, Willie, what's your question? How do you know you're gifted? And I remember looking over to the man. I said, do you want to take that, bro? Oh, yes. He says, no problem. So he says, okay. So I looked down at the brother and he said, were you ever asked to take a meeting? Oh, it was, he says. I was. You know, I was asked to take a meeting. He says, were you ever asked back? End of story. That finished it. There was no more question. Were you ever asked back? Never forgot that. I thought it was very, very well handled. However, it's been lovely to be here. And I thank you very much for your prayers and your interest in the work as we continue, particularly in the work of evangelism. I and Martin will be going to Dervock next. Now, for goodness sake, don't ask me where that is, but I couldn't tell you where Dervock is. I know it lies somewhere between Coleraine and Ballymena, I think, up in that area. I've been there, but finding these places sometimes is difficult. So I have to go there for a meeting tomorrow night to this place. So pray much that the Lord will undertake for us and get us there and back without getting lost or something. However, that should happen. And then, God willing, on Friday night, I've got to go down to Killalay. That's where I had the last mission before this one. And we're doing a special topic down there on Friday night, the topic being how to lead a soul to Christ. That's a very interesting one. I did a series there in a church recently. They asked me to come to do this on issues, and I must admit, from memory now, I just can't give you them all, but I'd never taken up any of them before. Who was St. Patrick? That was one of the issues. Who was he? And what about him? I had to do a bit of research into that, but it was very interesting to find out some of the things that we did about him. And then one of the other topics was how to lead a soul to Christ. You see, Now, the folks in Killaloe got to hear tell of this. So they asked me if I'd come back and do a night for them on that particular issue. So, God willing, we want to talk about that on Friday evening. I was amazed, actually, in the meeting that I was in, doing this particular topic, and there was a full-time preacher in the meeting, and he came up to me after the service, and he said, "You know, Harvey, you've really shocked me tonight." And I looked, I said, "Why?" He said, "You know, in all my experience in the work of God," he says, "I've only ever done that once, led one person to Christ." I couldn't figure that out, you know. Left me wondering, you know, if a man's in full-time service preaching the gospel and doing all this, what's wrong somewhere? One person he had led to Christ in all the years that he had been preaching the gospel and ministering the word. That caused me a great problem. It really did. But pray for the guy. I'm not mentioning any names because they probably were there before me. you don't do things like that. It's very dangerous. But these are the things you encounter today. There's not the bloom among God's people and among God's servants that there used to be. There needs to be a bit of a shake-up. Now, I'll waffle no more. Come with me again tonight to Ephesians chapter 2. The second chapter of Paul's letter to the Ephesians. I have to ask you to bear a little with me tonight. I've been fighting dreadfully all week with an awful sore throat. And I think you can hear that I'm a bit croaky up here tonight. But still, the Lord will help us and we'll get through. Now, last week in the meeting, friends, I was dealing with the center section of this particular chapter. Just to mention, the first section is verse 1 to verse 10, where you have the past, the present, and the future of the believer. And I was thinking today, it is a remarkable thing that you and I, very much despised, I suppose, in many ways, by the world of men around us, we're the only people on earth who really have a future to look forward to, the people of God. I remember a dear brother telling me a thing one time that I never questioned or quizzed, and I think he must be right. He said that Christianity as such is the only religion in the world that has a hymn book. None of the rest have anything to sing about. Not a thing. And I thought that was remarkable. We have a lot going for us at times that we don't fully appreciate. But thank God, the future is secure. And then the second part of the chapter was the partition permanently removed by the cross, broken down between Jew and Gentile, and we have now emerged as all one in Christ Jesus. Now, I didn't get that finished in the meeting last week, and I want to look at verses 17 and 18 with you tonight. I'll not take very long on them. It's important that we do that because we need them to lead us into the final part of the chapter, which is the privileged and practical people of God. We are a privileged people. And of course, the privileges we have should make us a practical people in the service of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you will remember that in verses 13, 14, and 15, there were three makings there. Verse 13, I'll just read them. "But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ." That's number one. Verse 14, "For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us." That's the second make there. And then the third in verse 15, "Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandment contained in ordinances, for to make," see that word again, "in himself, of twain, one new man, so making peace." Now that's as far as we got, the three makings in the meeting last week. But tonight I want to come to our message, friends, which is in verse number 17. It's a very interesting verse. It talks here and it says, and King. Now that's a reference to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ out of the tomb. He died, and thank God he rose again, triumphant over death, hell, and the grave. He came and came. Now, he came out of the tomb for many reasons, but some are here, just watch, and came and preached peace to you that were afar off, and to them that were nigh. Now, what does he mean? Well, do you remember the Lord Jesus gathered the disciples around him and he gave them the Great Commission? Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned. And then he sent them out to preach the message. So he came and he used the disciples in order to preach the message of the gospel to others. But there are two groupings there in the verse. There were those, or you, the apostle refers to, that's the Ephesians, who were Gentiles. You who were afar off. Now Paul was the great evangelist, if you like, or apostle, to the Gentile world. That message was given over to him. And thank God, of course, the message eventually came our way. I'm very glad that the message came this way. If it had went another direction and passed us by, well, tonight we would have been all men of all men most miserable beyond a doubt. We would know about the gospel. I heard a figure being stated here recently, and I jotted it down, but I haven't got it with me. It came from the New Tribes people. A very interesting comment. The many people that are on planet Earth at the moment who don't yet know about Christ and have never heard the gospel. It is millions all over the globe who have never heard. Now, of course, we cannot say that. Thank God we heard, and thank God we came, and we believed and are saved tonight, and we're not afar off anymore. Amen. More about that later. And then he goes on to say, to them that were nigh, that's the Jew. Amen. You see, they were the custodians of the law, and Peter and his companions, they went to the Jewish people and presented the message. And of course, if you look at the results of the day of Pentecost, you'll notice that virtually all, if not all, converted on the day of Pentecost belong to the nation of Israel, because the message was to the Jew first, and then it was also to the Greek or the Gentile, and that's where you and I come in. And of course, we are intended and expected to carry the message on. One of the topics that I had to deal with in those meetings comes to mind just now, and that was the word go. And if you think of the word go in your Bible, if you take the word go ye, you see, and there's a go in God, G-O-D, and there's a go in good, G-O-O-D. And if you start thinking about that, friends, the go in the gospel still counts. There's a job to do. Now, here's what I was pointing out to them, and this is something that struck me. I've been looking at the ministry of the 12 disciples. You see, the 11 plus the man that came in the place of Judas Iscariot, who committed suicide and took his own life after betraying the Lord. And I noticed this, that very few, if any of them, ever stepped out of the land of their birth. They were there in that land and they did a mighty job, but they seemed to hang in around Jerusalem a great deal. Amen. You see, now how did they fulfill this commission that was given to them? Go ye into all the world. Did they fail? I don't think they did. Because I think what the Lord was saying to them was this, maybe not in total, but this is how it appealed to me. Reach the world where you are. Now, if we could only get that instilled into the minds of God's people today, reach the world where you are. You see, well, the job of the evangelist will be an awful lot easier. I was in that last mission that concluded last Sunday night, and there's quite a sizable fellowship. Matter of fact, there's two of them in that particular village. And one man said to me when I was visiting around the doors, he said, you know, it's 3 years since you were here. I said, yes, that's 3 years. He said, how do you remember that? Well, he says, I've had nobody at my door with a gospel tract ever since. No one. And that was a kind of a rebuke to me, because it made me wonder what the believers in that area were doing. You see, we need to get out to go and talk to people and to tell them about the great Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. I did something during the course of the mission that kind of horrified a number of people. But I got a phone call from a lady in Portadown. And she said to me, Harvey, ain't you in Guildford? I said, I am. She says, my little boy, who's 7 years of age, was over there at a particular hall at a party. And she said, he's left his coat. Could you go in and lift it for me? And she said, I have rung them up on the phone, and they have it there, and would you mind lifting it? So I up and down the road looking for this hall, and I couldn't find it. So eventually I stopped with a lady who was walking up with a pram, and I said to her, you got any idea where this hall is, naming the name? I can't remember the name of it now. Aye, she said, there, it's there, in there. It was in the chapel grounds. You see? Well, I thought, my goodness, if somebody sees me coming out of here, they'll think Shaw has changed his coat. So I went in, and what did I find myself in but a boxing club? Never had been in a boxing club in my life. And there were 12 people battering the daylights out of those big gadgets, you see? And to my amazement, 10 of them were women. I'd never seen 10 fiercer-looking women in all my life. I would not want to meet them on my own in a dark alley or anything like that. They'd bit the head off you. I'd never seen anything like it. But I said to the man, one of the men, I said, hey, boy, hold on. Will you let me go out and get some leaflets and stuff and give them? He said, go ahead, no problem. So I went out and I brought a handful of invitations and gospel tracts. And I wasn't going near those folk that were punching the daylights out of the lawn thing in case they took a notion how to go at me. But anyway, he says, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll spread them out over the table. You see? So I said, fair enough. Good man. That's good. So here last Monday night, I thought, that's the night of the boxing club. I'm going back. And back I went and went in. And I went in to see if he had done it. And do you know he did? He had. And it's a Roman Catholic boxing club. And he had all the invites to the mission and all the gospel tracts sitting out on the table as you went in through the door. And I went in, and when I went in through the door this time, dear knows I'm away onto something I shouldn't have been here. When I went in through the door, they stopped the boxing. And the boy said to me, what is this all about that you're doing? You see? And I told him, it just took a couple of minutes. I didn't, I didn't overdo it. And he looked at me and he said this. Come back anytime, he said, and tell us. That's very interesting. Isn't that amazing? Now, if it hadn't been for that wee lad forgetting his coat, I wouldn't have got the opportunity to go in there. And some people would slaughter you for it, going into a place like that. But that didn't bother me in the least. I would see that as the world at my door. You see, it's only a few miles up the road from where I live. And I think that's the way to do things. I remember another occasion, boy, did I get in bother over this one. I was having a mission in Killalea, down in South Armagh. And the boys said to me, look, We're in the Farmers Union Hall, and the Farmers Union Hall is down a roadway in Killaloe. I'm talking about Killaloe, Caledon, that direction, you know, beyond Armagh. And it's a dead-end road, you see. And the mission was running through from the end of June into the middle of July, that kind of thing. And they said to me, look, tomorrow night is the 1st of July, and you needn't try to have a meeting here. I said, why? He said, we have a massive parade here on the 1st of July, and that's the assembly point down that road. He said, you'll never get in or out. So I said, right, I'm going to get a squad of boys, and I'll have an open air on the tree way up at the top of the town. So I went for the boys out of the lifeboat, and we got them over. And, the lighthouse in Dungannon. And we got them over, and we started up the open air meeting. Now, right across the road, there was a pub. And I sees the bartender coming over. I thought, boy, I'm for it now. But we had a young schoolgirl, 14 years of age, who sang, you see. And she was a beautiful singer, beautiful singer. And this boy came over. He says to me, are you in charge here? I said, why? Tell me why first. He says, see that wee girl who sung? I said, yeah. Would you come into the pub and sing the old rugged cross for us? He says, I'm stumped now. What am I going to do with this? You know, so I said, look, come back and see me in 5 minutes. Why? He said. I said, I'm going to ring her mother. See what her mother says. So I went down to the phone and got her mother. And the mother says, are you going in? I says, I'm not sending her in there on her own. I said, a matter of fact, if she goes in to sing the old rugged cross, we're all going with her to make sure she's okay. So the boy came over. He took about 10 minutes to come back, and he says to me, will you let her do it? I said, on one condition. What is it, he said. I said, you give me the floor 15 minutes after she's finished in the pub. Oh, well, he says, take longer if you want. Amen. So I went into the pub, and we had an out-and-out gospel meeting in the pub. You see, what was the result of that? The result of that was this, that the people who owned the pub got saved at the mission. And of all things to happen, they joined the tight brethren. There you are, brother. So I couldn't hardly take that in. I'd never seen anything like it in my life before. There they were. Brought up in a sort of a religious environment, and they came to the Lord at the mission, and they joined the most rigid gospel hall I've ever seen in my life, you know, and they were there until they died, the two of them. Wonderful how the Lord works things out, isn't it? If we would just let go and let God, we could do a lot of things. Come on, let's get back to the word. That's the message. Now the ministry comes next, and it's a lovely ministry, verse 18. For through him, that's Christ, we both, that's Jew and Gentile, have access by one Spirit unto the Father. That's the ministry of prayer. And that's what we've been exercising already in the back room this evening. By the way, if ever there was a verse that proved the existence of the Trinity, that one does. For you'll see there, for through him, that's Christ, we have access by one Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit of God, who we were very vividly reminded in the prayer meeting tonight, indwells every single believer. And then it goes on, unto the Father. So there's the Father, the Holy Spirit, and the Son. Three in one, and one in three. And the middle one, he died for me. How wonderful that is to see that in that verse. So the ministry of prayer is there, and I'll take that no further in the meeting this evening. Now, I want to come on to this bit which I really wanted to get to tonight in the meeting, and that's verse 19 to the end of verse 22. Now, that's given us four verses that I want to try to whet your appetite to think about in the meeting tonight. We never could exhaust these verses. There's so much in them. But remember what we're looking at. We're talking now about the privileged, practical people of God. And the privileges that you and I have is the line that I want to endeavor to develop just now. Because we are amazingly privileged as God's people. Now, when we come to verse 19, you have the believer and citizenship. Now, watch this, because Paul is writing, "Now, therefore." Now, when I went to school many, many years ago, they taught me that therefore was a link word. In other words, it links what's past with what's to come. And that's why I wanted to do that little bit that I did there tonight with you before we come. "Now, therefore, because of what has happened," here, now, is the outcome. Now, watch. "Now, therefore, we are no more strangers and foreigners." Well, that's what we used to be. My friends, we were Gentiles in the flesh. We were strangers and foreigners. We had absolutely nothing. The nation of Israel had everything. What had we? Absolutely nothing. If you read down the genealogy of our Lord Jesus Christ, you'll find that there were a few Gentiles were brought in, like Ruth and Rahab and so on, but very, very few were involved. We were strangers and foreigners. Now, to be a stranger and a foreigner is not always the nicest of a thing to be. I wondered how I'd illustrate that for you, and I thought about the occasion whenever I had the privilege of going over with my colleague and brother in Christ, Henry, to visit Mexico and to work amongst the boys and the girls. Now, they have a team out there now. It's amazing, actually. I think there's 10 of them at the minute working among the street kids, and they're everyone supported from Northern Ireland. That's something you don't always hear about. And our brother never asks for a bean. Never. Everything comes in, and he's able to support those 10 people out there. One of them's a medical doctor, Dr. Miranda, and he has given up his practice to work with the street kids, and his wife is a dentist. And what a blessing those two have proved to be in that work. And yet, they're supported from Northern Ireland, totally. But there was a meeting of the workers, and my friend Henry said to me, "Do you want to come?" I said, "What on earth would I go to that for?" I said, "Don't know a word you're talking about." Not one word, because he speaks fluent Spanish. I didn't know anything. The only two words I ever learned when I was in Mexico, and it got me through, believe it or not, the first one was té. That's the word for tea. And the next one was baño, and that's the word for toilet. And that was the only two things I needed the whole time I was there. That got me through, you see. If I was living there, it would have to be different. But anyway, I remember walking around Mexico at that meeting. It lasted for a whole morning. And I was a stranger and a foreigner. I'll never forget the looks I was getting from people, because the Mexican people are all very small, tiny people. And I was about twice the height of some of them. And you know, I felt terribly, terribly uncomfortable until the meeting was over and my friends and colleagues came back. I was glad to see them. I was a stranger and a foreigner. Now, if you and I had gone to heaven like that, friends, we wouldn't have been happy. You see, take a non-saved person into heaven. They wouldn't stay 5 minutes. They wouldn't want to be there because they don't know anything about the Savior. They don't know anything about salvation. They're strangers, they're foreigners, they're lost to the issue. And they would want to get out as quick as ever they could go. Now, I know that won't happen, but I'm just bringing before you a kind of a hypothetical situation there. But that's what we used to be. That's the past. Strangers and foreigners. But watch this citizenship. This is lovely. Fellow citizens with the saints. Now, where or how would I begin to explain that to you? You might ask the question tonight, what saints is this? Is this the saints on earth or the saints in heaven? I think it's both. You see, because the very moment that a person trusts Christ as their Savior, they become a saint by calling. All of the epistles teach that, beyond a shadow of a doubt. If you go to the early part of this particular epistle here, verse 1 of chapter 1, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus." Now, Ephesus wasn't in heaven. Ephesus was there in that part of the world where Paul was working. But then those believers here, and even the Corinthians with all their terrible, terrible wrongdoings, they were still saints by calling. And then, of course, up in heaven, well, you take on saintly character forever. And everything becomes so different once you get there. I was talking to a man today, and we were discussing the issue of heaven. And I was saying to him, I said, you know, I'm not terribly clear about what heaven's actually going to be like. Because the most of the instruction that we have on heaven is symbolic in our Bible, you know. And the symbols are amazing in the Revelation, for example. And the things they teach you. For example, you take gold. Now, I don't know whether you've got a gold ring on your finger or not at all tonight. I remember my father used to say he only ever bought gold once in his life. And he said it was the dearest bit of gold he ever got in his life. And he said the down payment wasn't too much, he said, but the keeping up the installments was terrible. They had them done every week. I remember him saying that. But do you know the gold in heaven's transparent? You can see through it. You know, have you ever seen? I've never seen transparent gold at all. That's the world we're going to. Very, very different from the world we know down here. And you know, if I had to start to talk about all those different jewels and gems and what have you that you read about in the book of the Revelation, my, how they minister to you. You know, the Lord Jesus, the one who sits on the throne, is like a jasper and a sardine stone. Now, does that mean that that's how he looks? No, it's symbolic again. And what is it teaching? Well, the jasper and the sardine stone is two of the jewels, two of the gems of the high priest's garment, of the breastplate that he wore. And the sardine stone was the first one, and the jasper stone was the last. So he's the first and the last, right away. But the sardine stone is the symbol of the tribe of Reuben. And the word Reuben means behold a son. And the jasper stone is the symbol of the tribe of Benjamin. And the word Benjamin means son of my right hand. So can you see how the symbol works out? It's not hard to know who's sitting on the throne. Behold a son of my right hand. Sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes the footstool of thy feet. Now that's the world we're traveling to. Fellow citizens with the saints. That's amazing. I'll say no more, but go on. And we're told this, and of the household of God. A household usually has to do with parents and children. I was thinking today about the royal household, you see. And there is a comparison between it and heaven, if you like. In this regard, let me explain what I mean. I can see the outward side of the royal family. You see, if the Queen and the Duke of Edinburgh walked in there tonight, I'd know who they were. You see, but I've never been on the other side. You see, right inside the very household. I've never seen how they live. I've never seen what they eat. How she reacts as a granny and all that sort of stuff, and I would think she's probably pretty normal in all those regards. I've never seen anything like that. Now, we're on the outside place as far as the royal family is concerned, and we're in the outside place yet as far as heaven is concerned. For God is our Father and we are his sons. And that's where we're going. We're a member of the very household of God. How will he treat us when he gets us home? How? I tell you, we'll be the envy of the universe. There's no doubt about it. We will be treated well. For I was quoting it in the prayer meeting tonight. I was thinking about this today. Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man, the things that God hath prepared for them that love him. Now, that's an amazing thing. Your eyes have never seen anything like what you'll see up there. Your ears have never heard anything like what you'll hear up there. Your heart has never imagined anything like what you'll see when you get up there. These are the things that God has prepared for them that love him. That will be absolutely fantastic. Friends, rejoice in your citizenship tonight. I have a cousin who comes from Canada to see me regularly. She would come about sometimes twice a year. She was born and raised over here and likes to get back. The difficulty is that she's got four married daughters living in Canada, and they're not terribly keen on her coming too often. They think she might leave and stay. And she would be so tempted to do it, I can tell you, because she's never liked the place. Canada, after all these years, she just loves to come back to this part of the world. But she keeps boasting to me about her dual citizenship. She's a British citizen, and she's also a Canadian citizen. And I said to her one night, Merlin, do you ever know that I have a dual citizenship as well? And she's not a believer, so pray for her. I have talked and talked and talked to her. I don't know whether she's hating me or what she's doing. We're nearly too friendly. You see, she's like the sister I never had. That's the kind of relationship we have. She says, what are you talking about? I says, I am a citizen of the British state, the British nation, right? I says, I'm also a citizen of heaven. I said, that's better than Canada. I says, you don't like it. You know, even though you have a dual citizenship. But I said, I'm not in any hurry to go to heaven, mind you. But I said, I'll be very happy when I get there. That's your citizenship, friend. Think about it in that verse. Take it home and have a good look at it. Now, the next verse deals with fellowship. Fellowship is a rare thing. First time I ever saw fellowship in demonstration, I was preaching in Coleraine. And I went out one Saturday morning just to have a bit of a dander up round the edge of the river and over the bridge, you see, and to do a little bit of thinking. And hear what was on but a boat race. You see, I'd never seen a boat race, ever. A literal one, you know. But I noticed this guy sitting up at the front. Now, he's called the coxswain, or whatever way you pronounce that. I think I pronounced that right. And all of these fellas had oars, you see. And they were rowing like mad. It was a race that was on. There was five or six of these boats. And I'm thinking, fellows in a ship. There they are. And they're all pulling the one way. And they're all pulling with the strength and might they can. And I realized then what fellowship was about. Now, the trouble with us today is I can row a rowboat. I've been doing it for years. But I remember my daughter saying to me one day, she said, Dad, will you teach me to row? I says, right, out you come. So we went out in this little rowboat, you see, and we got in together. And I started to row, and I told her what to do. She was going the opposite way from me. And all the boat would do was sit and spin, you see. And she says to me, what's wrong? I said, you're rowing the wrong road. I said, you're going the opposite way from me. But when the two of us got going together, we managed it rightly before the thing was over. Fellow citizens in a ship, I don't know what you'd do to get God's people all pulling the one way. I don't know what you'd do. I went into a dump today. Will you pardon these wee things, but to help me. And I met this guy who is a believer. I had a dose of rubbish to dump. And I went up first thing this morning just to get in time. And whenever I got into the dump and was throwing this rubbish off, this guy came over to me. And he belongs to a fellowship in Portadown. And he started to me and he says, Harvey, my heart's broke. I says, why? What's wrong with you? Oh, he said, there's a split in our place, and he says it's terrible. And he says, the people that have left, he says, they want me to join them and all this. And he says, I'm not going near them. And he says, because I won't go near them and take nothing to do with it, they won't speak to me. And he says, it's an awful situation indeed. And I'd never heard of it. But he said to me, what would you do? Well, I said, number one, I wouldn't budge. I wouldn't do that. I said, if that's where the Lord has put you, stay where you are. How do you mean? Well, I said, listen, God and the devil are two mathematicians. He says, what do you mean by that? I said, the arithmetic of God is addition and multiplication. God would add to the church and multiply. But I said, the arithmetic of the devil is division and subtraction. I said, don't you get involved in that. For if you do, not be hard to know whose side you're on. You see? And he went away quite happy when he heard that. But that gives you an illustration of the way things are. We have seven new churches this year in Portadown. seven, and we didn't need any of them. All division does is weakens. It's the devil's trick. Divide and conquer. You see, this, I was going to say the word, use the word cowboy, but I'll use it anyway. This cowboy arrived from America, and he started up this fellowship. And I happened to be preaching in Portadown one night, and he landed in, him and her. And he said to me, want to have a wee talk to you after the meeting? I said, fair enough. So we sat down and we began to talk. I said, what's the problem? He says, the Lord sent us here to start this new church. I says, right. He says, he's now told us to come home. And he says, we feel the Lord's leading us to ask you to take charge of these believers. Well, I said, brother, if you've made a mess, I'm not going to tidy it. You tidy it up yourself. I said, if the Lord wants me to do that, he'll tell me he wants me to do it. I says, I'm not moving one inch. Never heard of him again. That was the last of it. These boys have a vivid imagination. They really have. How careful you need to be in these days. What need had we for seven new churches in Portadown in 1 year? Just about everything comes to roost in that town, and that saddens me terribly. Come on back to the word again. Paul says, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Now, does that mean, as some so-called denominations would tell you, that the apostles and prophets are the foundation of the building? Doesn't mean anything of the sort, friends. No. It means that we're built upon the foundation that the apostles and prophets laid down. Now, what was the apostles and prophets' message? It was Jesus and the resurrection. You see, those who were preaching this message, it was said, have turned the world upside down with the doctrine. The foundation of the church is not the Pope either. It's Christ, and Christ alone. No other foundation. And he's not a shoddy foundation. Now remember, a number of years ago now, friends, I was greatly admiring a wall that was being built out the outskirts of Portadown round a house. It was a lovely, lovely ornamental wall that was being built, and some of the nicest brick I'd ever set my eyes on. Now, I have a brother-in-law who's a builder, and I said to him one day, he was up at the house, I said, Eric, what'll it take you to show you this wall that's being built out here? And the boys were building away at this wall, you see, and I took him out, and I said, he got out of the car, he went over and had a wee look. He says to me, when he got back into the car, nice wall though, says it is. He says, it'll not stand. I says, what? It'll not stand. Why? He says, the foundation's all wrong. Yeah. Now, he knew, and I didn't know. I want to tell you something, friend. It scrapped long ago. It cracked, and it broke, and it fell apart. It was absolutely useless. Now, our foundation is not going to crack or break or be useless. It's the best we could have. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. That's it. Now watch as we go on. There's much more I could say. Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. See, you've got the foundation and the chief cornerstone. I was reading an article the other day about the chief cornerstone, and it was always a stone of rarity and beauty. Could you find anyone more rare than the Lord Jesus? He stands alone, doesn't he? He certainly does. And any more person that was any more beauty than him, isn't he altogether lovely? He's the fairest of 10,000 to our soul. And here's where the fellowship bit comes in. See, you've got the foundation, and you've got the chief cornerstone. But neither of the two would be any use without the bit in the middle. And who are the bit in the middle? It's us, the Lord's people. And someday we're going to be made like Christ, every single one of us. So the whole story is this. It's Christ to begin with, it's Christ to go on with, and it's Christ at the end of the road. That's the whole score as far as the church is concerned. And our fellowship tonight is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Aren't we a favored people? There's no doubt. Sometimes I think we don't value that. the way we should. Fellows in a ship. Let's make sure we're all rowing the one way. Let's make sure. I remember, you'll pardon this again, but down in the village where I was brought up, when the 12th of July came around, we all went daft. I think you know what I mean. It was a 100% Protestant village, so-called. And they had this wee flute band. But anyway, you know what a dummy fluter is. There was about 50 flutes that nobody could play. But we got a lot of boys to hold these flutes, you see, and they were all coming twiddling about with these flutes. They were playing nothing, walking down the street. But there was a boy there called Sammy. And Sammy was hardly two hands higher than a duck, you know. And for every step I took, he took one. He took two, maybe three of the steps when we were out marching, you see, in the band. And his mother was standing looking over a half door. Oh, she says, look, they're all out of step but my Sammy. He was the only one that wasn't in step, you know. Make sure you're in step. Keep the fellowship going. Keep it clean and healthy. Keep it working and walking well with the Lord. I have no doubt God will increase and God will bless. Now it's 9:15, I'm only half finished. What am I going to do? So you're out for the night, aren't you? No, you're not. All right. Fair enough. Citizenship, fellowship, next we have membership. Watch, I'll do it quick. In whom all the building fitly framed together. I read that to a lady today who's very interested in serving the Lord. She called to see me. And this verse was in my mind when she came in. I've been looking at it. Now, do you see all the building? That's us. You see? Built into the center there. Fitly framed together. In other words, you're part of that center structure. You're fitly framed together. You're in there. The Lord has something for you to do. You're not saved to be stuck. You're saved to serve. Now you say to me, well, I'm like that man. I don't have any gift. Well, my friend, if you don't have a gift, I want to speak kindly tonight. You're not saved. Get that? Because the Bible teaches clearly that where God saves souls, God bestows gifts. Every believer has at least one. At least one. And you'll be accountable for that at the judgment seat of Christ. You said, how do I know? Ask, and ye shall receive. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. Seek, and ye shall find. The Lord will show you. And the amazing thing about it all is, you discover what your gift is. Use it, and then it will increase. And he'll give you another one, and another one. And on you'll go. That's how it works. You see, the whole building is fitly framed together. See the word groweth. God expects us to advance, to grow. Amen. Now here's what I was pointing out to her. Listen, groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord. I often find that there are two themes that I can take up in meetings, and they're never popular. One of them is the will of God, and the other one's holiness. I'm not any kind of extremist when it comes to holiness at all. I don't believe this business of a second blessing. Amen. That brings holiness to you at all. I believe he has made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, redemption. It's up to you and I to live out in our lives what God has given us already. Amen. We're not to look for anything else. But did you notice that? Groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord. In other words, you and I need to be a place tonight where God can dwell comfortably. Amen. Yep. A holy temple in the Lord. Now, sometimes, I noticed in the prayer meeting there tonight, two or three times you were talking about a small fellowship. But if that fellowship is characterized by holiness, mm-hmm. you need to be careful what you bring into it. Mm-hmm. Extremely careful. I remember when I started in pastoral work at the first, and mind you, I was a Jonah. I did not want to come out of evangelistic work, but the Lord had a job for me to do. I had to go do it. But I remember a very dear brother that I valued in the Lord. He came up to me and he said this. He says, Harvey, When you start in that area, he says, guard your membership. Guard it. And be very careful who you take on board. Now, he said, welcome people into the meetings. That's fine. But he said, there's some people and you just need to watch. If they're coming to you, find out why. Find out the reason. I remember in the fellowship I was brought up in the Arts Peninsula, there was another fellowship quite close. It had been about 4 miles away. Ebenezerburg, you know what I'm talking about. You know. And there was a big upheaval there in that fellowship at one stage. And when I came down on the Lord's Day morning to do the door, I always done the door on a Sunday morning, and then I led the singing in the fellowship. I noticed that there were 4 men from that other fellowship and their wives and families had come into us. And that bothered me. It really did. So whenever the meeting was over, I went to the main elder in the church. You see, I'm always so glad to hear you praying for 2 elders, because a 1 elder is not biblical. Amen. It's plural. It has to be elders. And I went over and I said, Bob, you notice anything this morning? He said, what do you mean? I said, there's 4 people from that other fellowship and their wives in here this morning. 4 men. Oh, he said, I didn't see that. He says, go tell them I want to speak to them up in the back room and come you in now too. So I went in, wishing nearly I had kept my mouth shut. I said, what's going to happen here? But they were brought into the back room and they were welcomed. And my brother spoke very graciously to them. And he said, listen. He said, there's a problem in the fellowship where you come from. They said, that's right. We thought we would like to come here. He said, listen. You're more than welcome to come here, he says, only until the problem where you've left is solved. And he said, the moment it's solved, you're going back where you came from. You're not staying here. And that's what happened. They knew the score right away. If you had took them people in, you could have had a split yourself before 6 months was over. All you're doing is courting trouble. You know, somebody else's trouble. You know. Well, that worked out fine, because then people had to work to restore respect with the fellowship they had left, and eventually there was a reconciliation. And I've never ever heard of any problem from that day to this, and that's a long time ago. But wasn't that wisely handled? Yes. You can stay here until the problem's solved, and once it's solved, you're going back where you came from. That's the way things ought to be dealt with. Okay. It really should. But there you are. I don't take that any further. That's fellowship. Sorry, that's membership. We're members of the body, fitly framed together. You have a job to do. Do you see that word unto? This is what I was pointing out to this lady today who was talking to me about holy living and that sort of thing. Go with unto a holy temple in the Lord. Look, the word unto is a very remarkable word. And it proves beyond a doubt, friend, that you will never be holy until you get home to heaven. There'll always be bits of problems, you know. What is this onto? Well, when I leave here tonight to go home, I'll get into the car, and with the Lord's help, I'll go along the road, and I'll head onto Lurgan. Heading that way, onto. Even going, every turn of the wheel will bring me onto Lurgan, bring me closer. But I'm not into until I reach the boundary and cross over. You get that? That's the difference between onto and into. Up until you reach the boundary, you're onto. You're going onto your house when you leave here tonight. But when you park your car and walk in, you're into. You're into the house. You're not into the house when you're sitting out in the garden. That cannot be. So we'll not be into true biblical holiness until we land in heaven. You'll be into it then. But I knew another old guy very well. His name was Hugh. He was a Scotchman, David, believe it or not. I've known a lot of Scotchmen. We had a lot of drifters came from Scotland to the Arts Peninsula. They were nearly all sailors and fishermen and stuff. But he was a very godly man. And I liked him. I liked him very, very well. And he was talking one time, you know, in one of the meetings, and he was talking about holiness and the struggle he had with the world and the flesh and the devil and all this sort of thing. And as I listened to him, I thought, my goodness, I'd never have guessed that, you know, that anything that was at all possible, you know. But going out of the meeting, I said to him, Hugh, you live to me a remarkably clean life as a believer. I said, you're a man I would take example from, because he was a quite aged man. I was only a young beginner. What is your ambition as a Christian? Here's what he told me. He says, Harvey, my ambition is this. It's to give the Lord as small a job possible, changing me whenever he comes again. Never forgot that. I thought that was pretty solid. To give the Lord as small a job as possible, changing me whenever he comes again. I used to have a wee man sang for me. His name was Bertie. He's in heaven now. And when I say wee, if you'd have seen him and I together, it was comical looking. You talk about little and large. He was so tiny he could stand up in the car. But he was a brilliant singer. But I used to tell him, I would say, Bertie, there's only two times you can sing. What are they, he says. I said, when you're cross or when you're showing off. You see? And that's the time he could have sung far, far better than any other time. So this one particular day, he got into the car with me. And he's a Free Presbyterian, you see, to the backbone. I'm just telling you the story now, that's all. And I wanted to get him cross before we went to the meeting, so I started in, and I was anything but a Free Presbyterian, you see. And I'll never forget this. There was no belts in those days. And when I was driving along the road, he stood up in the car and looked at me. He says, Shaw. I said, what's wrong with you? He said, the Lord's coming and he'll change you. And he says, you don't half need it. I never forgot it. I was aggravating him till I had him happen, you know. Aye, he was right. The very last one, friends, is partnership. Have a look at verse number 22. In whom ye also are builded together. Now, he's talking about the local church here. Amen. You're builded together. Get that? Yep. You're brothers and sisters in Christ. You're builded together. What for? Here's the partnership. For a habitation of God. The local church is a place where God can dwell comfortably. Amen. At least it ought to be. A habitation of God, how is it done? It's done through the Spirit. The Holy Spirit indwells every single believer. And of course, because he does, God the Father can comfortably dwell among his people. Isn't that lovely? I think that's grand, you know. When you come together on a Lord's Day morning, it's great to be there. It's great to meet with the people of God and all, especially around the Lord's table, which is a very sacred moment. But to know that God can live comfortably with you while you're remembering the Saviour and while you're listening to his word. Yeah, let me read it again and finish. And whom ye also are builded together. A lot of things I'd like to say here, but time doesn't allow me. For a habitation of God, where God can dwell with comfort, and it's through the Spirit, through the Holy Spirit of God. Those things are amazing. Trust God will bless that chapter to you. You'll know if I'm gifted or not if I get invited back. The Lord bless you and his word. Amen. I'll let you close, brother.
Heavenly Father, it's like to be an honor and glory for what was here tonight in my precious wonderful truth, Lord. Yes. All foundations will all lay up to save in Christ Jesus, Lord. That's what the apostles and prophets taught. That's the foundation of the church, the teaching, all based on the precious labor of our Lord Jesus Christ. Remind, Lord, tonight the local assembly the habitation of God through the Spirit. Our precious Savior himself did say the local assembly, former two of you and God to God also my name. Yeah, right. There am I in the midst of them. Yeah. All those scriptures, Lord, tonight, we thank the Lord for Harvey's ministry over this past month. and this wonderful book of his faces.
Yes.
Somebody has said, well said, at the apex of divine revelation given.
That's right.
The Apostle Paul. Say, pretty language, really. And it's a wonderful book, beyond our finite minds to exhaust it, but we thank and praise thy name. The Holy Spirit indwells us to guide us into all the truth and teach us things to come.
Yes.
We thank you for that. We sanctify ministry, Lord, tonight again. Our hearts indeed are indeed strangely warm within us. How could it not be, Lord?
Yes.
Indeed, we thank you, Lord, for that. For our brother expound all these things concerning our precious Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. We know Ephesians is the church epistle, all about the church, the body of our Lord and Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. What a privilege we are, Lord, to be baptized with the Holy Spirit and the body of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Yes.
It's also a temple of God, we thank you for that. It's also a mystery, Lord, hidden from God from past the ages. Also a new mandate of Jew and Gentile, the bride of Christ, and also armored Christian soldiers, the army of the Lord, marching on to victory. Stand in the honour of God, Lord, we thank you, Lord, for that. For watching this wonderful epistle, we thank you for all this teaching, Lord, tonight. We commend all to thyself, Lord, indeed. And we pray, Lord, tonight, with a cup of tea around the eat, and some food to eat, and bless all our bodies and bodies in thy service, Lord. And we pray, Lord, for joining mercies for Harvey again on his homeward journey. And thank you, Lord, for his ministry and fellowship this last month, Lord, and our Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ, precious and blessed. And his wondrous name, Lord. Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
Thank you, Harvey.